All right. Good morning, Ocean View Church. A number of years ago, some researchers were doing some experiments with monkeys. They had five monkeys. They grabbed them and they put them in a cage. And at the top of the cage, they hung some bananas. And then they had a ladder that led up to the bananas. And so one researcher sat at the top of the cage with a fire hose of cold water. And what do you think the monkeys are going to do? Well, if one monkey runs up the ladder, grabs a banana, and immediately proceeds to get hosed down for 5 minutes. Monkey, all the other monkeys in the cage getting hosed down with cold water. I know it sounds terrible, but they did it. So anyways, the monkeys are all huddling up there in the corner. And a few minutes later, they stop. And the monkeys are looking at the bananas. So the second monkey slowly climbs up, grabs a banana, immediately gets hosed down for 5 minutes. Well, the monkeys now have learned their lesson. They are not going to go up and grab those bananas, and the researcher leaves. What they do next is they take one of the monkeys that's in the cage, and they replace him with a brand new monkey. Four original monkeys, one new monkey. The new monkey, what do you think he does? He sees the ladder. I'm going to climb up the ladder and grab a banana, but immediately the other four monkeys pull him down. Like, there's no way you're going up there. So the researchers take a second monkey from the original group, replace him with a brand new monkey. New monkey does the same thing. The other four monkeys now pull him down and don't let him go up. They do this continually until there is five brand new monkeys in the cage. And what do you think those five brand new monkeys do? Well, as soon as one tries to climb up the ladder, the others immediately proceed to pull him down. Sometimes I wonder if this is how we do church. Sometimes I wonder if this is how we raise kids. And sometimes I wonder if this is how we live our lives. We just do things because people told us that's the way to do them. And we miss out on all that there is to offer, on all that God has for us. So this morning, I'm really delighted to come share with you a little bit about what God's been doing at Camp Quanos. And I also have a message I want to share with you. But in case you didn't know, Ocean View Church, you guys are one of our very close partners at Camp Quanos. You actually own Camp Quanos. You're one of the owners of Camp Quanos. And so last year, around this time, I got to come share a little bit with you what God was doing at camp. And this year, I want to share a little bit more because he's doing it right in your backyard, right here in Crofton, with kids from Ladysmith, Nanaimo, all over, actually, Vancouver Island and the Lower Mainland. I just want to tell you a little bit about what he's been doing. This last summer, our theme was, is this for real? And we had many kids come from all over the Lower Mainland and Vancouver Island coming to ask this question. And I think my sense was that most of them were tired of the world letting them decide what's real for themselves. Like, they actually want to know what's true and what's not true. And I think kids are smarter than, like, oh, I can decide my own truth. Like, they know instinctively that there's something that's true and there's something that's not true. And you know how kids learn? Do you know how they best learn? They learn from watching. They learn from watching. So early in the summer, one of the campers told her counselor, she said this. She said, I'm watching to see how people love each other here. I'm watching to see how people love each other here because that is what kids are looking for. They're looking for authenticity and for love. This is what we expected. We wanted kids to come in and watch us, and this is what we hoped for when we launched our theme last summer. We knew that campers were coming in to camp in a world where things are getting harder and harder to decide what's real. We know that it's a confusing world, especially for children and youth. And there's seemingly good people that turn out to be great fakes. And kids are seeing this all the time. We talked about our world being like a grand mirage, where it's filled with lies and it's specialized in hiding the truth. So we launched our theme, Is This For Real?, with a simple and profound desire that kids would see and experience Jesus and know that his love for them is real. It's not just another good story. So that's what happened. Kids got to see and experience Jesus and that his love was real and that it was put on full display. And the best way it happens, actually, is through watching Christians to see what they're like. Actually, Jesus talked about this in John chapter 13. He said, you'll know you're my followers by the way you love one another, right? And so that's what kids are coming in watching a camp, many of them from non-church backgrounds, many of them having no idea who Jesus is or what he's all about. Let me just tell you a couple things about what our camper said this summer before I get into our message today, because I think it's important that you know. I think it's important that you know what's happening there at camp in the lives of these children and youth. On the very first day of a camp, a camper told this counselor, "This is the best day ever," on the very first day. "This is the best day ever. I love everyone here." It was her first time at Camp Kwanos. One of the campers said to another counselor, "It actually looks like you guys are an actual family, like you actually love each other." Another camper said, "I felt peace as soon as I came here, a peace that I have never felt before." As the kids, in their own words, a staff member shared, "I saw this boy during the evening game and he was not looking happy. I asked him what was wrong and he said, 'I don't want to leave Kwanos. I'm going to miss my leader so much.' And he started to cry." And a counselor said, "I got one of my boys a Bible and he told me, 'I think you love me more than my mom and dad.'" We had such a great summer at camp. We had just over 4,050 campers come through the gates of Kwanos. It was really exciting. 950 of those put their faith in Jesus, either for the first time or they decided, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And they're on a journey, right? Like, they're on a journey of discovering who it is. But isn't that exciting? Almost 1,000 kids who said, yes, I want to follow Jesus because of what they saw. Yes, what they heard and what we taught them, but they're actually watching. They're watching to see, is God's love for real? We had our biggest year ever of high school leadership programs. So some of the high school leadership program students are sitting right here in front of me. They're part of your church. We had 190 kids, students, high school students, come and grow in their faith and then learn to put their faith into action. And it was really fun for us and really fun for them. Our biggest week this summer, we had 716 people at camp. That's a lot of meals to cook. If you imagine cooking 700, we have a very tiny kitchen. They're very creative, but we had our biggest week that we've ever had at camp with staff, with high school leadership program students, with campers. It was very exciting, and we gave away just over 2,000 Bibles this year. 2,000 Bibles to kids who said, "Yeah, I would like a Bible." The Gideons come, and we hand them out on the first night of camp. God opened the eyes of so many kids. There was so much life and joy at camp this summer, and kids experienced freedom. Let me just share a couple more things. Another counselor said, "One of my girls prayed for the first time in her life last night. I got full-size Bibles for 7 of my girls and highlighted passages for them. They were all crying when I gave them to them. One of my boys is loving camp so much. He's from a non-Christian family. Yesterday, he accepted Jesus. He's told me he's going to ask his parents if he can go to church. I love him so much. Please pray for him." These are kids that are coming. Please pray for them. A staff member shared this. "I spoke to a camper and I asked her why she chose to believe this week, and she said, 'It's because of love.' She experienced God's love. She experienced it in action." Another one said, 4 of my girls gave their lives to Christ. At the start of the week, all my cabin knew nothing about God." This is not uncommon, that kids are coming knowing nothing about God. "One of my campers asked if I ever felt the Holy Spirit so much that you want to cry." And the stories go on and on and on. It's actually hard for me to summarize everything that happened at camp in a Sunday morning, but I wanted to give you just a little glimpse as to what God did last summer. Because we're anticipating, that's actually my word for the year, Pastor Scott, is anticipation. We're anticipating God is going to do something great this summer in the lives of children and youth. So thank you, Ocean View, for your prayers. I know that many of you have prayed for us. Thank you for your support. I know that many of you have given to us financially and also with your time and your energy and efforts. And we really believe that we're part of your team here at Ocean View. Maybe you don't see us as much, but we're part of your team. We're reaching kids in your community, and we want to help you do that. So we invite you to be part of it. I'll tell you a little bit more about what's coming up this summer. But right now, this morning, I just want to look ahead to see what God wants to speak to us about here this morning, about each of us, or to each of us here at church. So let me pray. God, thank you so much for your love and for your faithfulness. Thank you for each person here, and thank you for how you've journeyed them along to this point today. Lord, the Christian life, our life of following you, is filled with blessings and it's filled with trials, and often they run concurrently. And so, Lord, I recognize that as we step into the service this morning, there's different thoughts and emotions and feelings that people have. Lord, I pray that you cut right through all of them and that you speak to our hearts. And so help us to know what it looks like to follow you and how we can launch off our year in doing this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm really excited to share with you guys this morning. Ocean View is our first church, the first church that we get to kick off our new theme with. But here, I want to ask you this question. If you're like probably most of us in this room, you've probably woken up one morning and thought to yourself, is this all there is? Is this all there's to life? Is this all that is really going on? I've asked myself that actually many times, but I remember the first time I asked myself that. I was about 14 years old. My family had a chicken hatchery where we hatched eggs into chickens and we brought them to barns. It was, you know, it sounds cute, but it's actually very messy and stinky and gross. And I remember, my dad would wake us up before school in the morning, 5:30. We'd go to the hatchery to do the hatch, and then we'd go off to school after. And I remember, just thinking, one time, you know, as I'm throwing the chickens onto the belt or whatever to be counted, is this all there is? Is this all there is to life? Of course there's more. But you have these questions when you're a teenager. Is this all there is? What else is happening in the world? Now, the world today is filled with, there's always something more. If you at all are connected to social media, you know, you're scrolling and you're seeing all the things that are happening, all the exciting things that are happening in other people's lives. And you might wonder, what about my life? What's going on in my life? Is there anything good going on from our lives or from my life? And I think all of us are curious. We're curious about the world around us. I think God gave us that innate desire to know what's happening outside of our world. And we see this especially in kids. Kids are very curious, aren't they? They're always wondering what else is going on. That's why sometimes they do crazy things, especially teenagers, right? If you've had teenagers or if you know teenagers, sometimes they do things that are a little bit why are you doing this? But they have this curiosity, right? This curiosity that's healthy, and they want to know what's happening in the world around them. Sometimes they push the limits, that's okay. But as we get older, our tendency is just to sort of settle down, to get comfortable, to forget about all the other things that maybe we're missing out on. I remember when I was 15 years old, I grew up in southern Manitoba, and our church took a missions trip to East Vancouver, and we got to spend a week on East Hastings and working with some of the population down there, and it opened my eyes. It opened my eyes to see, wow, there's a lot going on in this world. When I was 17, I graduated high school. I went to Australia to do a YWAM program, and again, my eyes were opened. I saw things that, wow, there's lots going on in the world. If you've ever had any sense of adventure or curiosity in your life, you've probably thought, is this all there is? And if you've never had any sense of adventure or curiosity, I hope by the end of the morning you will. I hope you'll just ask yourself that question. Is there anything more to this? I love working at camp. I love working with kids, youth, young adults. It's so much fun because often these are the most energetic ones, aren't they? They're the ones that are really exploring, what's life all about? We have staff come from all around the world come to join us at Camp Kwanos, and it's really cool because they're actually literally on mission. They're missionaries. They're coming to Canada or coming to Crofton from all over to come tell kids about who Jesus is. They're getting out of their comfort zones to see that there's more to life than just is going on in their little world. But unfortunately, as we get older, sometimes we gravitate towards the path of least resistance, what's easiest. So maybe the bigger question that I want to ask this morning is, what were you made for? What were you made for, no matter what age of life you're at? So we're going to read a text from the Gospel of Mark this morning about some men who were wondering the same thing. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to read from Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It'll be up there on the screen. But I want you to look at this passage through the lens of these four guys who are wondering the same thing. Is there more to life than what's going on? What was I made for? So let's read verse 16 from Mark chapter 1. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. So there's four men. We've got four men. There's two sets of them, James and his brother John and Simon and his brother Andrew. And, you know, two of them are fishing together. Another two are just in their boats repairing their nets. But all four of men hear the same call. Come follow me from this man named Jesus. What's going on here? Like, put yourself in their shoes for a second. They're just doing their jobs, right? They're just doing their everyday jobs, the thing that they've actually probably gotten pretty good at over time. And they hear somebody say, come follow me. Like, what would have compelled them to leave everything behind to actually follow Jesus? Because we read in the text that they left and they followed him at once. Well, just like our lives, like these guys, they didn't live in a vacuum, right? They didn't just live in these four verses of scripture. A lot of things were going around in their lives and in the life around them. They were Jewish people living in an area that was controlled by Romans. They were actually living under like heavy oppression, especially taxation. They had to pay taxes to the Romans just to keep the peace, just to be able to do their jobs and try to make a living for their family. They had to work hard physically. Their faith and their traditions of were a way of life for them. They practiced them. And while things, while we don't get all of this like from these four short verses, we can tell from the story just before it and just after it that there's a lot going on in their world surrounding the time when Jesus said, come and follow me. So how did he do it? How did Jesus compel four grown men to leave everything behind to come and follow him? Maybe we should start by asking the question, who is Jesus? Or who was Jesus while he was walking past them? Well, in the verses just before this, we read a little bit about Jesus. And we read that he was from a small town called Nazareth, maybe 500 people, very small, a very agricultural town, no big cities, no temples, actually not too much going on in Nazareth, just a very small place on the dot. There was a man also around this time named John the Baptist who lived in the wilderness. He was getting a lot of attention. He wore some funny clothes. He ate some funny food. And he was baptizing people in the Jordan River. And people were coming to him from all over, coming to be baptized. He was proclaiming a message, prepare the way for the kingdom of God is near. Repent and turn from your sins. So this is happening all around this time before Jesus tells these men to come and follow him. Where are we here? Oh, yeah. So Jesus actually goes out to get baptized as well with John the Baptist. He joins in with the baptism. Baptism is just a symbol of being washed and being made clean. Jesus didn't need to do this because he was without sin, but he did this to identify with us. But as he's coming out of the water, he sees the heavens open and a spirit descends on him. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a dove in the Bible is a symbol of peace. But he hears from a voice from heaven saying, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." There's confirmation about who he is and his place in the world. Now, from that baptism, we read that Jesus goes into the wilderness, and he prepares himself by facing some testing. He goes on a 40-day fast. Matthew gives us a little bit more information about this than Mark does. But he goes on a 40-day fast to prepare himself for ministry. And as he comes out of this, he has a very simple message. It's in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." And this is the context into Jesus walking past these four men on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I've never been to the Sea of Galilee, but I hear it's beautiful. I hear it's this picturesque lake, and it's just like this beautiful scene. So just put yourself in that scene for a moment. What does it look like as these men are working in their boats or casting their nets? What are the other people doing around? Here's Jesus walking along the shore, and he's calling them, "Guys, come and follow me." Now, these four men, they probably knew each other in some capacity. In fact, they could have been competition to each other. The fishing industry was a really tough industry. Fish was a staple food in the Mediterranean, and you actually had to be a really shrewd businessman to stay in business in the fishing world. Like, it was really difficult. It wasn't just, you know, something that was easy for them. So they had to get really good at their jobs. But eventually, they asked themselves this question, maybe just in their hearts, is this all there is? Is there something more to life that I'm missing out on? And then this man, Jesus, comes walking by and says, come follow me. Now, it would be strange if somebody came to your job site or to your work or to your front yard and walked past and said, come follow me. It was no stranger for these men. It was just as strange for these men to have somebody come and say that. Now, Jesus, he considered himself a rabbi, which is a teacher, right? He's a teacher of the law. And most rabbis had a school that they would have belonged to. Like, they would have come from this track or this track or this track. Think of it like a college or a group of people that believe like a similar idea. So most rabbis would have had like a following, but Jesus didn't come from any rabbi school. Rabbis would also often have followers, like professors maybe in school, like I'm studying under so-and-so or I'm studying under so-and-so. But it was often a competition to get in. Right? Like, for people to be trained under a rabbi, you had to be the best of the best. Like, most Jewish boys, by the time they were 8 years old, would have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, which for us is like, what? I can't even memorize like 10 verses. But most of them would have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. By the time they're 8 years old, only the best of those ones would be invited to carry on in their education and to learn a little bit more. So maybe by the time they're 12, they've memorized the whole Old Testament. Which is crazy to think about. But only the best of the best of those would be invited to come study under a rabbi, to become a rabbi themselves, like to be an apprentice, to follow this teacher. Jesus had no competition. He didn't have somebody write an entrance exam or a test, and he didn't say, actually, how much do you know, or what can you offer to our school? He just looked at these 4 ordinary guys, and he said, come follow me. Come and follow me. Maybe this is what piqued their interest. I don't know. Something has piqued their interest. But he doesn't just call these men to follow him around. He actually calls them to do something. He says, come follow me and I'll teach you how to fish for people. It's actually a call to serve, right? When we're called to follow Jesus, it's not just a call to raise your hand and say, yes, I'll follow Jesus. It's a call to step out and do something. And so that is what these men are doing. They're stepping out and doing something. But why was this so compelling for them? What made these 4 men decide to drop everything and follow Jesus? Let me offer a couple of ideas. I don't know if this is true, but maybe they were bored with their lives. Maybe they thought there's got to be something more. Maybe they were fed up with being, you know, the monkeys in the cage. They're just doing things because somebody told them to, and this is how we've always done it. Or maybe there was a deep longing somewhere inside of them for something more. And might I suggest that this is what all of us long for. We're all longing for something deeper, something purpose-filled, something meaningful. What are we made for? A number of years ago, I found myself in a bit of a rut. Things were going really well in my job, but outside of my job, everything else was not going well. In fact, my world was crumbling around me in many ways and many places. My family, finances, friends, things in church. Things were not going well for me personally. And I remember asking myself at a very pivotal moment in my life, how did I end up here? How did I end up in this position? I had longed for something more, but somewhere along the way, I lost the point. I lost my way. Well, there was actually an event or a series of events where God grabbed my attention. He just grabbed a hold of me and said, listen up. And some of you guys have had this before. You know, God was so real to you that you had to acknowledge his presence in that moment. You had to acknowledge that, like, he's trying to get your attention. Or you had the opportunity to just ignore it. You see something's happening, what are you going to do? Are you going to acknowledge it or are you going to ignore it? Maybe you're in the middle of that right now. And I think that's actually what was happening to these 4 men. They were caught at this pivotal moment. And whether you can think of that time or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, there are times in our lives where God is very real to us. He doesn't hide himself from us. He's not a God who's far away. He's not a God who remains hidden and, you know, we got to search under every nook and cranny to try to find them. He's a God who reveals himself to us. And when we see it, when we see his reality, when we see who he really is, we have this choice to make. Are we going to follow him or are we going to ignore him? Moses had the same dilemma in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Moses? He was born a prince. He had everything that he needed, got himself into a little bit of trouble by killing someone, and then he had to run away. He had to go run away and hide in the desert in Midian being a shepherd, the lowliest of professions, from a prince to a shepherd. And one day, as he's walking around doing his normal job, he sees this bush. It's on fire. It's burning, but it's not like burning up. It's just burning, and it's just staying lit. He has a choice to make. Am I going to go see what's going on here, or am I going to ignore it and carry on with my everyday life? This is a choice that not just children and youth have to face, but all of us have to face. There's many times where I find myself asking this question, God, what are you up to here? If you're here this morning, I already talked about that. If you're here this morning, you've had to decide for yourself if you made that choice. But let's just go back to the first time maybe you said yes to follow Jesus. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if you've put up your hand, if you've prayed a prayer, if you've come alongside someone and said, yes, I want to follow Jesus, if you've acknowledged, you know, and confessed him with your mouth and believed in your heart that you will be saved or that he was raised from the dead, you are saved. You're saved. So let's go back just to that moment, just for a second, to remember what you said yes to. Maybe somebody didn't explain it to you clearly, so let me just remind you what you said yes to when you said yes to coming to follow Jesus. You said yes to giving up your own way of life and choosing to follow him instead of your own plans. You said yes to giving him the controls of your life. You said yes to needing forgiveness for the things you've done wrong in your life. And you said yes to committing to living a life that's different than the world around you. If you're here this morning and you haven't said yes to following Jesus, we need to make sure that you know what it's like to follow Jesus. We can't just say everything is going to go well when you follow Jesus. You need to know what it's all about. And it's good for the rest of us to be reminded or to be reminded of what we said yes to. So let me just tell you three things that Jesus did for us. First of all, he came into our world, right? He came into our world, and then he called us to follow him. We didn't have to like go searching for him. He came into our world. We just celebrated Christmas. He came into our world as a baby. He lived his life as an example to follow for us to follow. In the Bible and in our lives, God actually always makes the first move for us to come follow him. He doesn't hide himself from us. He wants to reveal himself to us. And all of us have had those moments where God has revealed himself to us. Maybe it was through a tough circumstance or an event that happened to you. Maybe it was through a family member or a friend. Maybe it was through a tragedy. Maybe it was through reason or logic. But at some point, God has revealed himself to you. And your eyes were open and you had a decision to make. Am I going to follow him or am I going to go on my own way? Jesus first comes into our life and then he invites us to follow him. And following Jesus isn't a call to just an ordinary life. It's not a call to a monkey experiment where you just do things because everybody else has told you to. It's an invitation to step out and see something great that's happening. When we invite him into our lives, he will make his presence known. He can't help it. His presence will be made known. And know that you don't have to be a holy person or you don't have to have your whole life together to come and follow Jesus. None of these men were. And if you keep reading the story, you'll see some of the rust they had to knock off in their lives. But he's just calling us to follow him where we're at. And maybe he's calling someone here to follow him this morning. Maybe you've forgotten why you followed him. Maybe he's recalling you. Second, when we follow Jesus, it's actually a call to following, or it's a step out in faith. when you have faith in someone or something, you're willing to follow that person or that organization or whatever it is, because faith always precedes action. You always believe something before you decide to step out and do it. You actually don't do anything unless you believe that something is going to happen from it. Like, for example, when you buy a car, you don't just buy a car and think, oh, this car is going to be a piece of junk. Like, you buy it because you think, like, there's some value in it. Or, like, when you decide to propose to that person that you've been loving, you know, you decide, you know what, I believe that our life together could be good, and so I'm stepping out in faith. And it's actually similar to when we're following Jesus. Before we risk dropping everything and following him, we have to believe that he has something for us to offer. It's no different for children and youth, right? Before we step out and say, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus, we have to believe that there's something in Jesus that he is going to offer for us. Mark doesn't tell us what the disciples are thinking here, but I think we can imagine what's going through their heads. We've talked about a few of them, but am I made for something more? Why is this man calling me to come follow him? What will my wife or my kids think? What will my community say if I give up everything to follow Jesus? Following Jesus is always a step into the unknown. It's a step into faith. And then the third thing I think we can see from this passage is that following Jesus is never done on your own. It's done in community. It's done with others. Jesus didn't just call Simon and Andrew. He called James and John. He said, guys, come follow me. It's actually better for us as followers of Jesus to do it together. That's actually why we're gathered here this morning, because we're doing it together, right? We're following Jesus together. I had a person ask me the other day, you know, if I become a Christian, if I say yes to becoming a Christian or to following Jesus, do I have to go to church? Can I just do it on my own? And, you know, we talked at length about that, and that's a fair question, right? Because sometimes when people look at the church, they think, I don't know if I want to be part of that. I don't know if I want to be part of those people who go to that church or part of that community, because I've seen things that don't line up with what they're proclaiming. And so it's a fair question. It's a fair question for somebody to ask, but you know what I told them? I said, of course. Of course, if you're going to follow Jesus, we're actually meant to do life together. This is how we were created. This is what God created us for. Following Jesus turns out to be a slow and painful process for these four men, and probably it has been for you as well. But if you can continue to read Mark's story, you'll see that becoming a follower of Jesus isn't always easy for them to understand. They'll have to watch and relearn things that they've done their entire lives in a whole new way. They'll have to literally follow him, like physically follow him, going places they sometimes normally wouldn't go or normally wouldn't want to go. And then they would have to suffer hardship as well for following Jesus. Now, this is one we don't like to advertise too much, right? When we're saying, hey, come follow Jesus, your life's going to get really difficult. But that's what they're stepping into. And that's actually what we step into when we say yes to following Jesus, because everything that we desire for comfort, for security, for settling in, gets turned up on its head when we follow Jesus and we say, yes, you can have the controls of my life. I believe that your way is the best way. I've tried to do things on my own. Sometimes I try to take controls back and things come crashing down. But I believe, Jesus, that your way is the best way. It shifts our entire world from centering it on ourselves to centering our desires onto the things of God. Becoming a disciple is actually quite costly. Maybe you didn't realize that at first, but it is. Maybe you thought that following Jesus would make all your problems go away, and they didn't. Or maybe you thought that your life would get easier, and in some ways it actually has gotten harder. So then maybe you're faced with another question. Is it worth it to continue following Jesus? Or should I just get comfortable and try to do things my own way? Maybe you've asked yourself that question before, is it really worth it? But can I tell you something? Something very imperative from this story, something that I think we all need to know. Jesus knows that you were made for this. He knows that you are made for following him. You are made for relationship with him. That's actually how he created you. He created you to be in a relationship with him. So you are made for this. You're made for a relationship with God, and you are made for a relationship with others. In her book, Three Big Questions, Kara Powell, she lists three questions that every teenager asks. And I think it's actually questions that all of us ask. But the first one is, who am I? The second one is, where do I fit? And the third one is, what difference can I make in the world around me? Well, in the opening pages of the Bible, we see the answers to all of these questions. First, you were made in the image of God. Second, you belong in relationship with him. And third, your job, what difference can you make? Your job is to rule and reign over his creation. And he has made you to enjoy all the good things that he has to offer. So when Jesus says to the four men, come and follow me, he's actually saying, guys, you were made for this. Come and follow me. I made you to follow me. I made you to be like me. I made you to do relationship with me. So let's do it together. And so on that, that's what we're inviting kids into camp this summer. Our theme for 2025 is it's go time. It's go time. Like, it's time to step out. It's time to take a look and see what you are actually made for. But I am really looking forward to inviting kids to stepping out. This is what you were made for. That's what we want to tell them. Like, it's go time. You were made for something more than the life that you're living now. And I wonder if God's saying that to anybody here this morning as well. You were made for something more. Maybe he's convicted you of something. If he hasn't, let me give you a nice easy pitch as we wrap up our time. Maybe you want to join us in what God's doing at camp. We're just down the road. It doesn't matter what age you are. We have staff from 14 to 90-something. We had a lady this weekend. She was one of our camp grandmas this last summer. She came to our summer staff retreat over New Year's. She's in her 90s, and she did her first polar bear swim. She went all the way in there. We're a Baptist camp, so you got to get all the way under. So anyways, it doesn't matter where you're at in life or where your age is. Like, there's a place for everyone. And if you're like, maybe I need to step out and get outside of my comfort zone and join in on something that God's doing, we would love to have you. We have a little table set up out there, and I'd love to talk with you and give you some more information. I'm here with my wife and son and a few others from camp as well. We would love to chat with you about that. If you can't come to camp, there's no problem there. We would love you to pray for us. We really value your prayers, Ocean View. So as God brings it to your mind to think about the camp, like, please pray for us. Pray that God will do what he wants to do this summer in the lives of children and youth. We're very excited for it. But we also need staff like we prayed for earlier. So pray that God will bring the ones to come join us as well. And maybe you can't come and you can't pray for whatever reason, but then you can give. You can always give to Camp Kwanos and to help make a way for kids to come to camp. We don't want finances to be a barrier for any camper to come to camp, or even staff members. We have so many staff, we hear this all the time. I want to come to camp, but school is so expensive. Or I want to come to camp, but I got to pay my rent. Maybe some of you can come alongside them and support them to come reach those kids. And I'd love to chat with you about that a little bit more as well. Here's what I'll say. If you're still here, if you're still alive and breathing, it doesn't matter how old or young you are, God has a plan for you. He's calling you to come follow him. It's a continuous call. It's not just a once call. And I believe that God is calling some of you to follow him today. Maybe some for the first time, or maybe some of you to get back on track with following him, but he wants you to step out into a new realm, to live an adventurous life, to live a life of following him. And Jesus' call for us today is an adventure. So some of you are like me. You like, you know, to step into an adventure and you don't really know what's around the corner. Some of you guys like to know exactly the steps that are all involved. But let me just tell you this, that he's trustworthy, that God is good. He has your best intentions in mind. And he really cares about everything that's going on in your life and the world around you. So you have a part to play in that as well. So let me just finish our time together with a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for each person here at Ocean View. Thank you for what you've been doing in and through this church. And Lord, I pray that as we step out of here today, if there's something that you have put on our hearts or on our minds to step out in faith, to step out into action, would you not let that go away as soon as we leave, but would you keep bringing it up until we're obedient and following you. So God, I pray your blessing over this church, and thank you for this time that we've had together in Jesus' name. Amen.